Heavenly Father, Father, we are grateful that we can be here at this camp meeting to come together, to fellowship, to worship You, to have our faith strengthened, to be reminded of the way that You have taught us and Your leading, Your teaching in our past history. And we thank You, Lord, this morning for the presence of Your Spirit. We know Your Spirit is here, Lord, to guide us and to lead us. We pray that we would be open to His leading and His teaching today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Stanley brought up this morning a very important point about how this church that we're part of, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, was a movement. They used to call it the Great Second Advent Movement. Seventh-day Adventist, we're realizing the importance of God's commandments, especially the one that has been forgotten, the Sabbath commandment, but also we're Adventists. It's right there in our name. We look forward to the imminent, that means soon, coming of Jesus Christ. And we were founded as a movement. It's interesting, the term pioneer, what is a pioneer? When you think pioneer, what do you think?
One that goes first.
One that goes first, and pioneers then become what? They're groundbreakers, and they end up being, there's another word, starts with an S. Settlers. But the biblical pioneers who did the groundbreaking with God's message of truth, and the Adventist pioneers that did the groundbreaking with God's message of truth, had no intentions of settling here. They were looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. The heavenly Canaan. The Apostle Paul in that chapter 11, the great faith chapter, talks about how none of God's heroes of faith have received the promise yet. See, they were all pioneers. They lived pioneers. They died pioneers. Still pressing forward. We are a movement. And God intends that we keep moving. When it comes to the second coming, we are to keep pressing on with our understanding and our teachings of the second coming. I want to touch on a couple things with the second coming. We looked this morning at John 14, 1 through 3. We looked at it last night. It's one of the most precious promises in the Bible. Jesus promised that He was going away for a purpose. I go to prepare a place for you. And He says, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. Jesus didn't die on Calvary's cross, raised from the dead, go up into heaven and sit down on a chair someplace. He's preparing a place for us. We'll talk more about that, I'm sure, when we talk about the sanctuary and the cleansing of the sanctuary. Jesus is doing a work in preparation to come and get us again. And He says, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The promise of Christ's coming. Let me tell you about the second coming a little bit. Paul called it the blessed hope of the believer. All of the biblical pioneers look forward to it. It's what drove the early Adventist movement. As they looked forward to the time Jesus would come again, they wanted to see their friend Jesus. That's what burned in their hearts. The Bible speaks of the second coming as the culmination of the Christian hope. Paul calls the day of His coming the day of redemption. Now we think of redemption on Calvary's cross, and indeed Calvary's cross was a place where redemption was secured for humanity. But that same Apostle Paul who preaches the cross of Christ as the day that redemption was secured says that the second coming of Christ is the day of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1:14, the redemption of the purchased possession. In Ephesians 4:30, He says, we're sealed until the day of redemption. Romans 8:23, He talks about that time when there will be the redemption of our bodies. Like we talked about last night, Jason was talking about how no more of that ache in the shoulder and that dim vision and that sore back. And I had a hard time believing you've had an aching back yet, Jason. Jesus even said, as He's talking about His coming in Luke 21:28, lift up your heads when you see these things, because your redemption draws nigh. It's a culmination. At that time, the dead who have slept in the dust will be raised again. And the Bible says, turn with me to Matthew 25 for a moment. Matthew 25. We looked at this text also. Matthew 25, verse 31. The Bible says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne, what? Of His glory. What throne does He sit on now? Hebrews tells us we must come boldly before the throne of grace. When it talks about the throne of glory, this is saying this is when Christ finally is seated as King. He receives the full coronation and He comes to reign. But that time is not yet. The second coming is the culmination of the Christian hope. And the promise of the second coming that we looked at is sure. The promise is universal, but the blessedness of the second coming is not universal. Not everybody is going to love the second coming. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6 for a moment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. The Bible says, I looked when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Incidentally, these all have taken place. Now, of course, there are people today who say, well, so long ago, maybe it was speaking about a present falling of the stars and a present darkening of the sky. All I can tell you with certainty is that these signs that Jesus foretold have taken place in the Advent movement. Even the falling of the stars, people have tried to explain that away. But the description, as a fig tree drops its late figs, when shaken by a mighty wind, that means they don't drop like this, they fly through the air when shaken by a mighty wind. And so it was with that falling of the stars in our history. But it goes on to say this, as we're the Bible's building up to the time when Jesus comes, the sky, verse 14, receded as a scroll. That has not taken place yet when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich man, the commanders, the mighty man, every slave and every free man. Notice how the Bible words that. The rich men, the mighty, the people of great importance, and then the slaves, the people who didn't have a lot of status in society. There's no difference. It doesn't matter if you're very important in society or you're not important in society. What it's talking about here touches everybody. No partiality. Hid themselves in caves and in rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Not everybody will be pleased to see Jesus come again. And I like the way the Bible gives that description. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus is described in the Scripture as a lamb, and He's also described as a lion. It doesn't say save us from the wrath of the lion, does it? The implication that the Bible is trying to give us here is that Jesus isn't coming with intent to destroy, He's coming to save. But there will be those who, because of their own personal unreadiness, will not be rejoicing in the day of Christ's coming. So as much as the second coming is a culmination of all the Christian hope, it's not a joyful day for everyone. The Bible talks about, and I'm just running through some texts here kind of quickly, the Bible talks about the second coming is a day of joy to those who love the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11. To those who eagerly wait for Him, Hebrews 9:28. To those who have loved His appearing, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. But Amos, in Amos chapter 5, says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. It will be a day of darkness to you." And as I was thinking about this, the implication of the second coming, there's so many things we could look at. We could talk about this modern teaching of the secret rapture. Oh, Jesus is going to come in secret, and there's going to be two opportunities to be saved. If you're not ready the first time, He'll pick you up the second time when everybody's raptured. As Jason was talking last night, trucks lose their drivers and planes lose their pilots and people just disappear and all that's left there are their shoes and wedding bands and these types of things, if you've seen or read any of these novels. The mindset is that if I'm not ready when Jesus raptures people, I'll have this very clear evidence that the rapture took place and then I'll have time to get my life in order. Now, there's another teaching that's entered in here, too, that we're going to talk about, I believe, following this. And that's the teaching of the immortality of the soul. That people don't die. They go straight to heaven. And between that error and the idea of the rapture, really, the idea of a second coming is kind of diminished. It's lost its importance. I mean, if you die and go straight to heaven, what do I need to come back for the old body for? I don't want it anyway. Right? What's the need of a resurrection? What's the need of a second coming? But when I thought about this, I thought, what's the greatest implication here? Whether you're talking about the secret rapture or whether you're just talking about... I mean, the fact of the matter is the second coming isn't something dwelt on a lot today. What's the implication? Here's what I think the implication is. In fact, I'm going to let D.L. Moody say it. Now, D.L. Moody... was a great congregationalist preacher. And this is what he says on the second coming in his own experience with this teaching. He says, "The return of the Lord to this earth is taught in the New Testament as clearly as any other doctrine in it. Whoever neglects this has only a mutilated gospel. Yet I was in the church 15 or 16 years before I ever heard a sermon on it. I can see a reason for this," Moody says. "The devil does not want us to see this truth, for nothing would wake up the church so much. The moment a man realizes that Jesus Christ is coming back again to receive His followers to Himself, this world loses its hold upon him." Amen. There's something about looking forward to the second coming that makes us watchful. There's something about looking forward to the second coming that makes us alert, that makes us examine our own selves whether we be in the faith. It makes us think about readiness for that event. Jesus is coming soon. Am I ready for that event? And brothers and sisters, this morning, this is what the message was of the early Adventist pioneers. This is what the message was of the biblical pioneers. Jesus is coming. Get ready. In fact, this was the message of Christ Himself. I want you to go to Matthew 24 with me for a moment. And I want you to notice something Jesus says repeatedly. Now, Matthew 24 is that chapter where Jesus shares the signs of His second coming. Matthew 24. And I want you to look at verse 4 with me. In fact, we'll start in verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. "Now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, His disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them," what? "Take heed that no one deceives you." Anybody have the NIV here this morning? What does it say? Watch out! Watch, Jesus says in verse 4. Look at verse 33 with me. Again, Jesus says, as He's speaking about His second coming, "So you know Look at verse 32 rather. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also when you what? See all these things. Now he's talking about these signs of his coming. How are you going to see them? Only if you're watching, which he says again, look at verse 42. Watch therefore. Therefore is conclusive. For all these reasons that I'm giving you, watch therefore, Jesus says. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have what? Watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you don't expect. Again in verse 50, he talks about the servant, the master of the servant, coming on a day when the servant is not looking for him or not watching for him. When Jesus himself spoke of the second coming, he spoke of watching. He spoke of being ready. How are we supposed to watch for the second coming? Well, fortunately, Jesus follows this up with a parable specifically designed to tell us how to watch. Specifically designed to tell us how to watch and be ready for His coming. And I want you to, we're right there in Matthew 24, we're going actually right into 25, verse 1. Matthew 25 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were what? Wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no what? No oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they..." What's that next word? "All slumbered and slept." They all slumbered and slept. Verse 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves.' And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord,'" what? "Open. Open to us. Let us in." Verse 12. "But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Verse 13. Then Jesus concludes by saying, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." In other words, he says, watch so that this doesn't happen to you. Watch so that you're not among the 5 foolish virgins who didn't make it. What does it mean to watch? How are we to watch? Keep our eyes trained on the sky, maybe get the telescope out and keep looking to see when that small black cloud appears? Jesus is addressing something here. Let me give you a little background on this Eastern wedding, first of all. He gives this story, this parable of this wedding party. Now, the way it works in the East is, typically, the bridegroom would build a chamber onto his house for the bride. And when the time came for the wedding, he would go and fetch his bride. There would be a wedding procession that would go with the groom as he went to the bride's home and retrieved the bride from her home, at which time, oftentimes, others would join in like these bridesmaids. So he goes to the bride's home, and here comes the bride and all the bridesmaids. They have their lamps, and they have this big wedding procession that all go back to the bridegroom's home, to the banquet hall, where they have the wedding feast. And what happened in this particular occasion is, somehow, for some reason or another, the bridegroom was delayed. The bridesmaids were there with their oil and their lamps. Okay, it was getting dark out. They figured, now when the bridegroom comes to get the bride, we're going to join in the party, and we're going to have our lamps, and we're going to light the way back to the bridegroom's home. We're going to light the way to the bridegroom's home. Okay? Only he didn't come when they expected. And it says they slept. Now, who slept? The foolish ones, right? All of them slept, the Bible says. They all slept. And then there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom's coming." Well, let me touch on something for a moment. I find this fascinating. The Bible says in the New King James Version, verse 5, "While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Now, does everybody have that, slumbered? Some? It sounds, what's that? You have the same? Okay, everybody has a slumbered in there. You tend to read over that. Slumbering and sleeping, it's kind of the same thing. But this is what's fascinating to me. In the Greek language, that word that's translated slumbered literally means to nod. Yeah, I've seen it when I'm preaching sometimes. Yeah, and sometimes it's my fault. But at any rate, to nod is what it means. So they slumbered and they slept. Now the significance is this. If I were to ask you to, I want you to tell me the difference between nodding off and going to bed. What's the difference between the two? Okay, you wake yourself back up. Now come on, think about this. Tell me somewhere you nod off. Where does a person nod off? And don't say church.
Watching television.
Why? Okay.
Driving the car.
No, Pastor Grant. Driving the car. No. It happens, I guess. Okay, let's take driving the car. So that's a good example for this. What's the difference? It's bad, but it's a good example for this. What would be the difference between nodding off and going to bed? Okay, well, that's good, but there's something else I'm looking for. What's that, Ken? Your intent. Do you plan to nod off?
No.
Does anybody plan to nod off? Do we plan to go to bed?
Yes.
Huge difference. That's why people nod off in the car. Nobody plans to nod off in the car. Nobody plans to nod off anywhere. So when the Bible says they slumbered and slept, what it's telling us is they had no intention of going to sleep. Their intention was to remain alert and awake. And all of the virgins slept. No intention to sleep, but all slumbered and slept. You know, it reminds me of a story about HMS Richard Sr. He was preaching an evangelistic meeting. I don't know if this has happened to you, Jason, but if it does, you can use this one. Elder Richards was preaching the meeting. And a guy fell asleep right in the front row. And Elder Richards, and he starts snoring. Loud. And so now it's very distracting, and he's thinking, how do I deal with this? And so what Elder Richards did was, he began as he was speaking, he came down and he said, "Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon. And it's high time for us to wake up!" And the guy in the front row was jolted awake, and I doubt he ever slept in church again. He didn't intend to nod off. Jesus is speaking here in a spiritual way of readiness for His coming. Let's review just a couple symbols here. I want to move ahead and talk about what this is really trying to tell us here. First of all, I don't have time to go to the text for these symbols. I'll give them to you for reference. But the Bible talks about these 10 virgins. The Bible uses this expression to speak of people who profess a pure faith. Okay? The Bible talks about harlots in the same imagery. God often uses women to represent churches, and He'll use the idea of a harlot to represent an unfaithful church. Somebody who's unfaithful. Okay? You can go to Isaiah 1:21. You can go to Isaiah 62 verse 5. Revelation 14 verse 4. They all talk about people in the setting of women, in the setting of churches, and this kind of thing. James 4:4 is another one. James says, adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And so the Bible uses this idea of virgins to express or to symbolize people who profess a pure faith. These virgins are people that are waiting for Jesus to come. They believe He's going to come. They're looking forward to His coming. All of them have lamps. Now the Bible, you know this one, Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? And so the lamp represents the word of God. We could there's other texts we could look at for that. And so all 10 are virgins, right? There are no, some are virgins and some are harlots. That's not what it says. All 10 are virgins. They all profess a pure faith. They believe the Bible, they believe the teachings of the Bible, and they want to follow the teachings of the Bible. That's their profession. All have lamps. They all have the Bible, and they study the Bible. And all have oil. Now, the Bible uses this concept of oil as a representation of the Holy Spirit. You can go to Zechariah chapter 4 for that. You go to 1 Kings chapter 6. In the Old Testament times, the kings and others were often anointed with oil. And when the Bible, when Jesus came, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That oil was a representation. That anointing was always a representation of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life. And so you have these virgins that all have a pure faith. Okay, the basically Christians, people who profess a pure faith. They all have the Word of God. They believe in and they read. And they all have the Holy Spirit. They've all had some measure of the Holy Spirit in their life. And in the book Christ Object Lessons, page 408, it tells us this. For a time, there was seen no difference between them. Between the foolish and the wise. They all, I mean, very similar experiences, at least on the surface. And they all slumbered and slept, every last one of them. And then they woke up, and there was a problem. And what was the problem when they woke? They didn't have enough oil, and the foolish ones didn't have enough oil. Now, I remember reading through this and wrestling with this idea. First of all, okay, the foolish ones didn't have enough oil, but they asked the wise ones, and they're supposed to all be Christian, right? I mean, if you're Christian, share your oil for crying out loud, right? Wouldn't you think that? I mean, give us some of your oil. No, we're not going to give you any of our oil. We're going to keep it to ourselves. Has anybody ever, upon reading this, had thought, why are they so selfish? Well, there's a reason for this. Jesus isn't trying to represent the wise virgins as selfish. But I want to talk about the oil for a minute. You've got the lamp, which is the Bible, and the oil. And what's interesting, anybody ever own an oil lamp? How many here have owned an oil lamp? Okay, there's a few of you. How many of you use those oil lamps? Some of you still use them. For most of us, you know what this is, right? Flashlight. Okay? For now, it's an oil lamp. Okay? Okay? Oil lamp, right here. How many of you own one of these? Have used one of these? Now what happens when I take the batteries out? Oh, look at that. I just started to unscrew the thing, and what happened?
It goes out.
Okay, it goes out. This is my oil lamp. This is my oil. Okay? Question. How effective is my oil lamp without the oil? If you just need something to keep yourself occupied, and you click the little button, that makes you happy. I mean, I guess you could find some use for it. But the reality is, this really isn't doing me any good without the oil in it, is it? It's once the oil goes in it that it's actually worthwhile to me. I put the oil back in it, and what happens? Oh, it shines. Jesus uses this illustration, listen to me carefully, to express the Christian experience that comes from the Christian who seeks to follow the Word of God in his or her life through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, It's possible to have a Bible and to have read the Bible and have a knowledge of the Bible and yet not be ready for Jesus to come.
Amen.
It's possible to have a knowledge of faithful, true Adventist doctrine and not be ready for Jesus to come. It's possible to know His feet aren't going to touch the ground. It's possible to know He's going to come visibly, literally, audibly, and not be ready for Jesus to come. See, the knowing how He's coming is for the purpose of inspiring God's people with the importance of readiness for His coming. In the book Great Controversy, it says that the first angel's message was designed to separate the professed people of God from the corrupting influences of the world and to arouse them to see their true condition of worldliness and backsliding. That first angel's message, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment has come. A proclamation that Jesus was coming soon. Was to help God's people realize the imminence of His coming and their need to be ready for His coming. When Jesus tells the story, the parable of these wise and foolish virgins, some having oil and some not having oil, what He's trying to express is that there will be some who, though they have a knowledge of true doctrine, and they profess a true faith, in their own daily experience, they're lacking. They've not allowed the Word of God to transform their lives. Christ's Object Lessons, page 413 says, in this life, they have not entered into fellowship with Christ. Their experience is a superficial one. Review and Herald of September 17, 1895 says this, the foolish virgins do not represent those who are hypocritical. It couldn't because they're virgins. They have a pure faith. They had, listen carefully, they had a regard for truth. They advocated the truth. What does it mean to advocate something? To share it and to what? To stand for it. To advocate, to promote it, to stand for it. They advocated the truth. They were intending to go forth to meet the bridegroom. That is what the Scripture says, right? The idea of nodding conveys that. They had every intention of going forth to meet the bridegroom. They are attached to those who believe the truth and go with them, having lamps which represent a knowledge of the truth. When there was a revival in the church, their feelings were stirred. Now listen carefully. I mean, think about that already, what it says. They advocated the truth. They stood for the truth. They liked to be around people who believed the truth. When there was a revival, their feelings were stirred. When the pastor made a call, they may have raised their hand or come forward. But they failed to have oil in their vessels because they did not bring the principles of godliness into their daily life and character. They did not fall upon the rock Christ Jesus and permit their old nature to be broken up. Their old nature, you know, those old habits, those kind of things the Holy Spirit tries to convict us of. And we say, leave that one alone. Right? How many of you remember reading the story in the Bible of the woman at the well? John chapter 4. Jesus approaches this Samaritan woman, and it's a fascinating story as Jesus is talking with this woman because He begins to touch on the issues in her personal life that are keeping her back from Christ. And when the conviction comes, he asks her a question about her living arrangements. He asks her if she has a husband. Knowing the answer, she says, "No, I don't have a husband." And in fact, he asks her where her husband is. She says, "I don't have a husband." And then Jesus says, "You're right. You've spoken truly. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with isn't your husband." How would that make you feel, ladies, if you were in that situation? Let's switch the subject, which is exactly what she does. She tells him, she goes on to flatter him. She says, "Oh, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Hey, listen, there's this debate going on in the church." Now listen carefully. And she turns to controversial subjects in the church to take the heat off of her own personal need for change. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that some of us thrive. Some of us thrive on controversial issues in the church so that we don't have to apply the truth to our own life. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of people that may be right in their controversial arguments who will never be ready when Jesus comes again because they don't turn their attention to yielding their own hearts to Christ. You follow that? The importance of the doctrine of the second coming to today's pioneer is the importance of readiness to meet Jesus. Is there anything between my heart and Him? The foolish virgins didn't bring the principles of godliness into their daily life and character. They didn't fall on the rock Christ Jesus and allow their old nature to be broken up. The story of a man, he went over to Italy and he was wanting to go through these, traveled through in one of those gondolas, those little boats, and traveling and seeing the sights. And this man was one of these people who knows everything about everything. Have you ever met anybody like that before? Don't tell me if you are one. He knew everything about everything. And the guy who was in the gondola, he kind of paddling this guy, boating this guy around these canals, began talking with him, and the gentleman began asking these questions like, "Listen, young man, what do you know about how much of? I want to give you a test about how much you know about life. Do you know what the tallest tree in the world is?" The guy said, in the gondola, he said, "Well, I'm not really good with that kind of thing. I don't know." "Well, you don't know what the tallest tree in the world is. What kind of ignoramus are you? You ought to know that the tallest tree in the world is the sequoia, the California redwood, and it reaches up to 36,000 feet, which it doesn't. About 380 feet high." And the man said, "Yeah, sorry, I don't know that." "Well, how about the longest river in the world? You know that one, don't you?" "Oh, I didn't do real well in geography." "You didn't do well in geography. What do you spend your time doing, paddling around these boats? You ought to know what the longest river in the world is. It's the Nile River, over 4,000 miles long." "Sorry," the guy said. "What about the highest mountain?" He began to go on and drill him and tell him about all these facts and figures about all of these highest mountains and longest rivers and deepest oceans and quizzing him on all these statistical facts. And as he was talking, they noticed that water had begun to come into the little gondola and it began to sink. And the Mr. Know-It-All began to panic. He got real nervous and he began to, "Oh, what's happening?" And the guy said, "Well, water's coming into the boat and we're going to have to probably get out and swim." "Get out and swim," he says, "but I don't know how to swim." And with all his knowledge of all those statistical figures, he didn't have the essential knowledge he needed to save his life. And there are those of us today who acquire lots of knowledge, even knowledge about things in the Word. And it's important knowledge, isn't it? The knowledge that we obtain from the Word of God is important knowledge, amen? But unless we allow that knowledge to draw our hearts closer to Christ and to draw us to allowing ourselves, to yielding ourselves to fall on the rock Christ Jesus and be broken up, to have that old nature broken, we're not going to have the knowledge that's going to save us. This was the problem with these foolish virgins, and I believe this is the problem that's facing God's church today. I want to talk just for a moment about how this worked. Okay, Pastor, how am I supposed to yield myself to Jesus? How am I supposed to allow my nature to be broken up? How am I supposed to assimilate the principles of godliness in my life so that I'm ready when Jesus comes again? Well, first of all, the best news about it is Jesus wants us to be ready when He comes again. Jesus is in the business of getting us ready for Him to come again. I'm not telling you that, okay, now we've got to get everything fixed in our life so we're ready for Jesus to come. I'm telling you this morning that we've got to be willing to yield ourselves to Jesus to fixing everything in our life.
Amen.
For when He comes again. But we as human beings, we're kind of stubborn by nature, aren't we? Is that just me, or is some of you guys stubborn too?
Especially
Adventists. And the Lord comes and taps you on the shoulder and tries to tell you something. You say, leave me alone, Lord. We'll get to that one later. Listen to this. Christ's Object Lessons, page 411, tells us this. The Spirit works upon man's heart. Listen carefully. According to His desire and consent in planting in him a new nature. According to His what?
Desire
and consent. What does consent mean? Permission. God actually needs our permission. God will never force Himself into your life or my life. Praise God for that. What a wonderful God we serve. He's not going to force anybody to be saved, as wonderful salvation is. But He longs for us to consent for Him to do it. To implant in us a new nature. How many of you want a new nature? Amen. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. What an amazing statement. That's the whole idea of the oil and the lamp. They had a little bit of oil, but they've not allowed that experience with God to continue. They've not been applying the teachings of God's Word. Jason talked about deception last night. The greatest deception in the Scripture is self-deception. Self-deception. You know how we do it? James says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We deceive ourselves by reading the Word and thinking we don't have to apply it to me. I'll apply it to Denny. He's got problems. You know, Jason's got problems, Pastor Grom, but not me. And it's easy to read and apply to everybody else. Then I'm not going to have oil in my lamp when Jesus comes again. You see. They've been content with a superficial work. They don't know God. They have not studied His character. They have not held communion with Him. Therefore, they don't know how to trust, how to look and live, and their service to God degenerates into a form. That means they still come to church. They may pay tithes and offerings, maybe not consistently, and they go through a formal outward religion, but there's no fire in their heart anymore, no love for the truth. How are we to assimilate the principles of godliness? We've got to consent to the Holy Spirit's working. Well, how do we do that? How do we consent? When do we consent? When do we need to consent to the Holy Spirit's working? When does the Holy Spirit try to work on us? All the time, every day. He directs us in every area of our lives. We get up in the morning, we feel crabby. When your husband or wife starts talking to you and you just feel irritated and you're about to say something nasty, the Holy Spirit says, you don't want to do that, do you? And there's my opportunity to consent and say, okay, Lord, help me to do what Jesus would do in this situation. Help me to have the character You have. But I don't have to consent, do I? I can just speak that nastiness that I was going to speak, right? When we sit down in front of the television and something comes on that we know isn't good for us to watch, And the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and says, you know, you really shouldn't be watching this, because by beholding we become changed. And you're going to become just like the characters of the people you watch. Now, this wouldn't be what you want to be, but leave me alone, right? See, the Holy Spirit comes to us in that area as well. And it's up to our desire and consent. We've got to consent for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And in that situation, consent either means turning the channel or turning the TV off or getting it out of the house, depending on how much you wrestle with it. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's consenting. Sometimes we want to make consent. We want to make, you know, just surrender and consent. We use all these passive words like, I don't have to do anything. I can't do anything. Well, we know that without Christ we can do nothing, but when the Holy Spirit works on our hearts, there are choices we have to make, aren't there? And the problem was that these foolish virgins became content with their superficial experience. They didn't press on. They stopped pioneering and they became settlers. And they weren't seeking to grow up into Christ's likeness. And when the Holy Spirit came knocking at their door and He came to try to guide them, and He came to try to direct them, they wouldn't yield to His will. They wouldn't allow the Holy Spirit to shape them. They wouldn't allow the Holy Spirit to break up that old nature, those tendency to speak wrong words or to put unholy things before their eyes or on their plates. Does the Holy Spirit speak to us about what we eat? Sure He does. Every area of our life the Holy Spirit speaks to us, because He wants to develop a full-rounded character, a character like Christ. But He has to have our consent. And the main reason that we're not consenting, I believe today, the two main reasons. Number one is personal pride. We all have it. That was the sin of the devil. That's what got him kicked out of heaven before anything else. It was his own pride, his stubbornness, stubborn self-will. You watch God's people from ancient Israel all the way through. Just stubborn. Stiff-necked, the Bible called them. But I believe another reason is that we've been too preoccupied to focus on our spiritual lives. I mean, the fact that we're stubborn, that's in our nature. That's in every human being's nature. And the devil knows it. And he knows unless that's changed, we'll be lost. But if we have in our sights the coming of Jesus and the readiness that we need to meet Jesus, we'll be working on that. We'll be focusing on Jesus and saying, Lord, help me to be ready. And so what does he do? He gets us preoccupied. That's why the Bible says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. People will be buying and selling and planting and building and get caught up in... Is there anything wrong with buying and selling, by the way? Anything wrong with planting and building? Marrying and giving in marriage? All those things that Jesus talked about? Nothing inherently wrong with them. Eating and drinking? You're not going to live if you don't eat and drink. The Lord wasn't saying you can't eat and drink, you can't buy and sell, but He says be careful that it doesn't consume you to the point that you're not focusing on the eternal things. And so it was with the foolish virgins. And the Bible says when they came finally to the door was shut. And they tried... I'd like to say I arranged that. And they tried to get in. And they inquired. And the Lord said to them, I don't know who you are. See, they had a knowledge of the truth, but they didn't have the knowledge of Him who is the truth. They hadn't yielded themselves to Him. They hadn't come to know Jesus through daily working with Him and fellowshipping with Him and communing with Him. You see, because that's what Jesus is doing right now. It doesn't matter what sin you struggle with. It doesn't matter what challenge you have in your life. It doesn't matter what sin has blackened your path. Jesus is more powerful than any of those things. Amen. He's holding out His hand to you and to me, and He's saying, look, I can help you with that. I can give you strength in that area. But we've got to grab that hand to tell that to us. We've got to consent for His working in our life. We've come to know Him that way. But the foolish virgin, we're content in their spiritual life with their superficialness and a form of religion, and they didn't press on to be ready to meet Jesus when He came. They didn't keep pioneering forward in their own personal experiences. They didn't keep saying, you know, praise God, I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I need to be either. And I'm going to press on trusting in Jesus. I'm going to keep growing with Him. See, that's what the pioneer of 2009, we have to keep pioneering, pressing forward. As Paul says in the book of Hebrews, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, running the race that is set before us. The picture is Jesus standing at the finish line, cheering us on, and giving us the strength to run. But there will come a time, brothers and sisters, very soon when it will be too late, forever too late for people to get ready. And the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church back then and now, the message of the early pioneer church was, get ready, Jesus is coming. Get to know Him now while there's time. Avail yourself of His power in your life now while there's time. Testimonies, Volume 1, page 132, says the following. Solemn words were these spoken by the angel. I asked the angel why so few were interested in their eternal welfare. So few preparing for their last change. He said, earth attracts them. Its treasures seem of value to them. They find enough to engross the mind and have no time to prepare for heaven. Is that true today? Oh, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the devil doesn't want us to prepare for heaven. Even for those who are virgins, who have a pure faith, who want to be ready, get sidetracked. Satan is ever ready to plunge them deeper and deeper into difficulty. And as soon as one perplexity and trouble is off the mind, he begets within them an unholy desire for more things of the earth. And thus their time passes, listen carefully, and when it is too late, they see that they have gained nothing substantial. They have grasped at shadows and lost eternal life. What a tragedy. All the things that distract us, that take up our time, to think that there's coming a time that some are going to say, I didn't get ready, and everything that I was that was distracting me, what did it do for me? I've grasped at shadows, things that are have no substance, and lost the one thing that did. My friends, this morning, Jesus wants us to be ready when He comes again. The message of the second coming, the blessed hope of the Christian, the culmination of the Christian faith is a glorious message to those who want to see Jesus and are putting Him first in their lives. But it's also an incentive and an impetus for us to lay hold of Jesus by faith now while He still can be found. To yield to the working of the Holy Spirit in our daily life. To allow Jesus to reproduce His character in us so that we can light the way to the bridegroom's home. And I want to tell you this morning, Jesus wants us all to be ready. Are you willing to say this morning, Jesus, I want to consent to Your working in my life. Amen. When the Holy Spirit comes knocking at my heart's door, when He speaks to me of those things in my life that I need to yield to You, even if it's hard for me, even if I struggle with it, Lord Jesus, I want to yield up anything that stands between me and my Savior. Is that your desire this morning? Are you willing to say, Jesus, I yield myself to You today? Raise your hand with me if you would. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus is still in the business of saving souls. Father, You've told us in Your Word that the day is coming where He puts off His priestly garments and puts on His kingly robes and comes to reign, and at that time nobody can avail themselves of His priesthood anymore. Lord, now is the time for us to be preparing. And Lord, I pray that You would help us not to become so consumed with the cares of this life, not to become so consumed with our brothers and sisters, either in the church or out of the church, that we think need to get ready until we first yield our own hearts and wills to You so that You can change us and transform us and prepare us for the day of Your coming. Even so, Come, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-223-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.